So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls into deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessings to it this evening. There's a ride at Canada's Wonderland. It's called Viking's Rage. Victims, sometimes known as ride goers, they sit on this large boat and it swings back and forth. And many theme parks have a similar ride to this. This boat swings back and forth and it gets higher each time and it comes back down and it swoops through to the other side. Eventually, actually, I think it does two full cycles before it slows down again. But you've got this motion back and forth, higher and higher, and yet you seem to crash back down to the bottom. Like a pendulum swinging, of course. I think it's a helpful picture to appreciate where this psalm takes us by just way of a feel here. We have three stanzas in this psalm. We have this refrain said three times. So Psalm 42 verse 5, Psalm 42 verse 11, Psalm 43 verse 5. You have that same refrain there. And in each of these stanzas, in the middle of the stanza, we have a statement of confidence. We're swinging up like Viking's Rage. We're swinging up. We got the statement of confidence. We get higher, and I'm going to argue that each time we get even a little bit higher in a statement of confidence, and yet we fall back down to the bottom, a free fall, as it were. And you know, how is it, brothers and sisters, how is it that we can say, I believe, Lord, and yet follow that statement with, help my unbelief? He asks the question, well, what is it? Is it belief or unbelief, right? Well, in dark seasons of the soul, we swing back and forth between these. We have moments of great confidence, and then we fall back into discouragements and doubts again. And it's clearly reflected in this psalm. I want to start just with the first stanza. Let's get into here real quick. First stanza, I've titled it, others have titled it this way, simple, single word, parched. This is our first point here, first stanza, parched. Now we know these words well, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. We know hymns based on this psalm, this verse. We then hear these words where they're familiar to us, and we kind of see them, sense them as rousing words, calling us to set our hearts on God. And they are rousing words. But I want you to appreciate, in the heart of this psalm, these are words more the cry of dereliction, the feeling of being abandoned, being alone, forsaken. I titled this evening's sermon, A Long Way From Home. And in this first stanza, it seems as though the psalmist is away from home. And I mean, geographically, he's a far away from home. It'll come up more in the second stanza. We'll get some clarity there. It'll confirm this. The psalmist is away from home. But I want you to appreciate this isn't homesickness, necessarily, that he is describing here. This isn't homesickness necessarily. He's going through a deep, intense spiritual struggle where he is feeling distant from God, abandoned by God. God is not answering. God does not hear. And so in the psalmist in verse 1 here, he says, as a deer pants for the living streams or the flowing streams of water, you have to appreciate what there's an imagery here. There's a simile, a description here. You have to think of a dry, an arid landscape. Deer are the kind of animals, well, they like this area and they like the streams. They like the rivers and creeks that you have around here. But when you're in an area like the wilderness and it's dry, era, maybe have it going through a drought for a long time. Deer need water. They're not camels, a different animal from the Middle East. Deer need water. And so we got a picture here that it's maybe been days since a deer has been able to drink from a stream. It's desperate. It's near collapse. That's the description here. This is the simile, the comparison. The psalmist is saying, as that deer thirsty for water. One of my kids years ago used to say this, and with no small amount of drama, I am starving thirsty. Right? What is it? Right? But this idea that, you know, that intense thirst, this psalmist is starving thirsty, but for the presence of God. For the presence of God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before my God? He desires to come before God, in that place where God is known in a special way. He desires to go to the tabernacle and among God's saints. This is where we get a little bit of a hint here that he's far away from the tabernacle. He's away from home. And actually, as he thinks about this, as he thinks about he's far away from home, and as he that kind of thought lodges in his mind, he thinks about those times that he's been in worship with God's people. And that's actually verse 4 here. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So the psalmist is, he's away from the tabernacle, but it gets him thinking, he's remembering, pardon me, he remembers when he was with God's people in worship. He was a worship leader, actually. He says, I lead them in the procession of the house of God. He's one of the Levitical singers, right? And he would lead that worship, and he remembers the joy, and he remembers the festivities. He remembers the times of celebration. It fills him with great longing. Right, he's got this joyous spirit, remembering worship in the presence of God. And there is something here, congregation, I want us to stop and appreciate. When we go through dark seasons of the soul, when we're going through a difficult time in life, to use our language, when we're depressed, discouraged, anxious, I want you to appreciate there is truth in verse 4. There's a key truth here in verse 4. There is strength. There is encouragement in the midst of God's people. As we come together, as we live life together, as Paul said in the passage we recited earlier, as we are comforted together, as we are afflicted together, we go through life together. I raised a word, we use it a little bit, depression. You know, depression is one of those strange, counterproductive emotional states that we find ourselves in from time to time where the state of our soul is and how we want to respond is not actually helpful for where we're at. What I'm talking about is depressed people, we want to stay home. We want to avoid other people. Right? We just want to be alone. I understand that. I do. Well, it's interesting. 3,000 years ago, this psalmist speaks of the joy and the encouragement that comes in fellowship. He gives a remedy. It's not the remedy. It's not the fullest remedy. But he gives a remedy. He gives a help for those dark seasons of our soul. When God's people come together, when they're not caught up simply trying to impress each other with these empty acts of religion, but actually truly are coming together, worshiping together, doing life, one anothering together, truly seeking to praise God, reveling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and fellowshipping together, there is encouragement in that for the downcast. We read it this morning, Paul says in Romans 12, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. Congregation, the call here is to come together in true, authentic relationship. We live in a culture of superficiality. A culture that does not understand true friendship. And the call here is, we don't have to hide our struggles. Okay, we don't have to present ourselves in kind of some sort of a stoic Northern European way that where we have to pretend like we got everything together when it is not so. Congregation, it is not weakness. It is not weakness to acknowledge that you're having a difficult time. It's not weakness at all. We actually just call that reality, right? It's human. In a fallen world, to have struggles, to have burdens on our heart, to maybe have even fallen into a dark hole of discouragement, be downcast. That's humanity in a fallen world. And strength is found in a true, authentic, fellowshipping congregation. The type of congregation I pray that you're becoming better at more and more and more as you walk together, as you minister to each other. Walking life together. And so verse 4 is a statement of confidence. He derives joy as he thinks back to this worshiping community. So on our ride here, we've gone swinging up, but now we've slowed down here. We're at the bottom of verse 4, and now we go fall backwards again. We roll into verse 5 as we fall down. I believe the first time we read this refrain, I mean, how do you read this refrain, right? We have the refrain mentioned 3 times. I think the first time we read this refrain, maybe the emphasis falls more on the first half of it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, and my God. What's fascinating about verse 5 is it's presenting to us, it's showing us an internal struggle here. We have an internal battle. It's the battle of the mind versus the battling our emotions. The battle of the mind versus emotions. The mind questioning the emotions, or as it's called here, the soul. That's the inner man in the ancient Hebrew description, the inner man, the soul. But it's the emotional state of a person. And the mind is questioning the emotional state here. Soul, emotions. Why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed? What's the reason for this? You're forgetting to put your hope and confidence in God. You need to remember that God is your salvation. It's the mind addressing the soul here. And yet, because verse 5 is followed with verse 6, the soul's not really listening very good. The emotions aren't listening. Now, it's a significant interchange, mind and soul, and it captures this reality that we do wrestle within, don't we, congregation? We know the truths of Scripture. We know the promises of God. We can even recite them to ourselves, and we're discouraged and disappointed, depressed, anxious. And yet we have our questions, and we have our doubts, and we have our discouragement. The hymnist William Cowper struggled much with depression and anxiety, and on one occasion of his life, he actually sought to take his life. He was going to drown himself in the Thames River, London, England. He was going to go down to the river and drown himself. The providence of God, that didn't happen. But Cowper asks this question in one of his hymns. It's a soul-stirring hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." He asks this question: where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is a soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Where? Where? He's acknowledging, I'm not experiencing it right now. Where's that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? We have times like this, don't we? That inner wrestling. We know the truths, we know the promises of God's Word, but our emotions, questions back and forth. Why are you depressed, O my soul? This brings us to our second stanza here. We had parched, now we have perishing, our second P word, perishing. For a brief moment, verse 4, we've got this upward swing here, a statement of confidence, glad shouts, we got songs of praise, it's a happy picture in verse 4, and now we're going down, we're collapsing, we're falling down through verse 5 and right into verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. You know, congregation, not only do we need to be authentic with each other, not only do we need to be real with each other, but what verse 6 is telling us is we need to also be real with God, authentic with God. You know, when we're struggling, it's okay, believe it or not, it's okay to be honest with God, to say, to pray, "Oh Lord, I am so confused. I'm so broken. I don't understand. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to think anymore. My soul," the psalmist says, "is cast down." Can I say it this way? If you've never been a blubbering mess before the Lord in prayer, well, that's one of two things. Either you've not really lived life yet, or you've not really prayed to God yet. It's okay to be authentic, to be real, and a blubbering mess with your Father in heaven. What the psalmist here is making clear is that God can handle our doubts and confusion. You know the encouragement of verse 6? Well, the psalmist is looking in the right direction. He's talking to the right person. He's confused. He's struggling. He says it. My soul is cast down, but he's looking in the right direction. He's casting his prayers to God. Now, the rest of verse 6 does explain why we've titled the sermon A Long Way From Home, why it seems he is far from home. Look at what he describes here. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon. Hermon is a mountain far to the north. We do not know where Mount Mizar is. But he's in the region of the Jordan, near Mount Hermon. Means very little to you, but Mount Hermon is far to the north is actually in the territory of Syria. And Mount Hermon was, this is the headwaters of the Jordan River today too. Snow and ice melting off Mount Hermon flows through some waterfalls and stuff, but it begins the Jordan River, and the Jordan River then flows south from Mount Hermon to the Dead Sea. And so he's far to the north. Far to the north. Long way from home. Again, though, this isn't necessarily homesickness that he is describing here. You know, verse 7, he talks about deep calls unto deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Again, Mount Hermon, we've got all these little waterfalls that kind of make up the headwaters of the Jordan River, so that makes sense. But the end of verse 7, all your breakers, breakers is another word for crashing waves, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. If he's in this region of the Jordan River, by Mount Hermon, far to the north, by the headwaters of the Jordan River, he's far away from any sea. Okay, so think of your geography here, the Middle East. Think of the Jordan River running north to south, right? And we got Mount Hermon at the top. We got the Sea of Galilee here, quite a way south. We got the Dead Sea all the way down here. We got the Mediterranean. I should be doing this the other way for you, but we got the Mediterranean Sea over. He's far away from crashing waves and billows washing over his head. What's he describing? This is poetry. What's he describing? He's describing that sense of drowning, being overwhelmed by the stresses of life, feeling like he's perishing under the crushing weight of his circumstances. Verse 7 is chaos and confusion. It's the chaos and confusion that so often we're living through that threaten to drown us. Again, these are vivid pictures here. Vivid pictures. You ever feel that? Drowning under the stresses of life. A handful of kids around your ankles. And it's like some of them are sick and some of them are misbehaving. And you wonder, how am I going to get through this day, let alone how am I going to keep these kids alive till they move out of my home? Right? Under the stresses of life, work, running your own business. Right? Or just the discouragement, the overwhelming, at times, discouragement of pastoral ministry for myself. And we can feel drowning. Vivid pictures here. But then verse 8, okay? We've been swinging up, we fell back down, now we're coming up the other side and just a little bit higher here. We say verse 8, he's got a moment of spiritual lucidity. He's seeing things clearly here. In verse 8, look what he says. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Beginning of verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. Steadfast love. Does anybody know the Hebrew word? Can anybody guess the Hebrew word behind steadfast love? Let me put that out to you, because there's probably about three Hebrew words you've learned. Okay, and this is that one. Starts with H. Chesed, right. That steadfast love. Sometimes I like to put it in this term. I'm not trying to be rude and I'm not trying to, you know, put a negative slant on this, but it does communicate well the stubborn love of God upon us. A love that is persistent, that sticks with us through thick and thin, despite our own sins and unworthiness. That's the love that the psalmist here sees. Day and night, he's confessing, the Lord is with him, his steadfast love. A love that comes to God's covenant children in the covenant of grace. It's fixed upon us in Jesus Christ. Fixed upon us because of our union with Christ. And so we're high up here. This is a statement of confidence in verse 8. And maybe then in verse 8, we're given a little glimpse into the why the why of God's dealings with us. Why does the Lord allow us difficult times in our life? Why does the Lord bring us at times to that place where we feel like we're drowning? What's God's purpose in this? Yeah, congregation, one of the things we need to remember in times of depression, deep, dark seasons of our soul is that God has his purposes in that. God has his purposes in that as well. You know, I know when your energy levels are low and you're feeling depressed and you're feeling discouraged, I know it's easy to run to the doctor with a diagnosis and tell them everything you're going on and look for a prescription and look for medication to help us to feel normal again. I mean, whatever normal is, right? But to feel normal again. And we live in a culture that loves prescriptions. We live in a culture that loves to prescribe pills. A bumper sticker I saw a little while ago in Beansville, it said this, you know, I used to care. I take a pill for that now. Okay, and that captures a lot of where our culture's at. As soon as we have an uncomfortable emotional feeling, well, there's got to be a pill for that somewhere. We want often the quick fix. Now, I am not suggesting, I want you to hear me clearly. I don't want anybody to storm up to me later, all upset, irate, and irritated. Please hear me. I am not saying that medication doesn't have its place. In fact, I go the other side just cautiously, but I think at times it's foolhardy for Christians not to appreciate the blessings of modern medication and that there can be helps when we're in a certain state of the soul just to bring us back to where we can function better in order to better address the difficulties we're in. Okay? It's helpful to be restored to a certain level of health and emotional state. But having said that, I want you to understand something. Medication only treats symptoms. Okay? Medication doesn't treat the soul. God's healing, on the other hand, God's healing addresses both, doesn't it? And instead of craving the quick fix, maybe in humility, we should also be wrestling with, what is God teaching me in this dark season of the soul? Where is God drawing me? What lessons in life do I need to be learning? What maybe lifestyle changes do I need to be making? What anxiety am I struggling with, suffering from, that I need to take to the cross of Jesus Christ with confession? What lack of faith, perhaps, is leading to this discouragement and anxiety? God in his word isn't just interested in taking away symptoms. That's what we need to understand here. God in his word is not just interested in taking away symptoms. God is in the business. The heart of the gospel is change, isn't it? And God is in the business of change. It's a TV show, Total Makeover. That's what God's doing with us. And that's an exciting thought, isn't it? Being renovated and renewed after the image of his son. And when we go through the discouraging times, let me tell you, that's when the renovation is the biggest, but that's when we're learning the hardest, biggest lessons, right? And so we're starting to be able to answer the why question regarding why the psalmist might be going through these experiences, because God is teaching the psalmist something about the psalmist, his weakness. And God is teaching the psalmist something about God. God is the source of his strength. The source of his strength, the source of his encouragement, this statement of confidence. We're on this side of the roller coaster ride. His confidence here is in the steadfast, stubborn, I say that carefully, steadfast love of the Lord, a love that sticks with us. Even in those dark seasons of doubts and discouragements. We're not always going to understand why we're going through what we're going through. We're not going to always understand all the details. We're not going to get all our questions answered. But the psalmist sees here, it's a statement, it's a moment of spiritual lucidity, of clarity here. He sees there's a sovereign God, a loving Father, and His steadfast love, even in the midst of this. Again, it's William Cooper sings in his hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Listen to these words. Behind a frowning providence, He hides His smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, He hides His smiling face. And so verse 8, we're on this upswing. I think it's a higher statement of confidence than verse 4. We're pretty high up. And then it's the free fall right through verse 9 and 10 as we come again to this refrain here. Can you imagine this? Look at verse 9. How many times is the rock, as an imagery in the Psalms, right? The rock is this symbol of, for example, the statement, lead me to a rock that is higher than myself. Okay, the statement of security, of a proper foundation. So we start verse 9. I say to God, my rock, great step, great statement. Why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now here we understand something else perhaps of some of the cause for this psalmist's discouragement and this dark season of the soul that he's going through here. Here are these enemies, these oppressors. They're seeking to shake his confidence. Pardon me, seeking his confidence in God. They're attacking him verbally. This is going to come up in stanza 3, so we're going to hold those thoughts for just a moment here. And then we come to this refrain again. Why are you cast down? How do we read this again, right? I think it's to be read with a little bit more confidence here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And maybe as we come to this refrain again, maybe the psalmist is hinting at something. Is he maybe suggesting in this inner turmoil between our mind, between our convictions and our soul, our emotions, is he maybe suggesting that our mind should be guiding our emotions? Is he maybe suggesting that our convictions, that our emotions should give way to our convictions? What do you think? This brings us to our third stanza here. We've had parched, we've had perishing. Our third P word here, persecution. Stanza 3. Kids, you know this one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That is a schoolyard lie. Words do hurt. They will hurt deeply. And as this psalmist is far away from home, he seems surrounded by these oppressors, they're liars. He calls them now in 43 verse 1, vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful, so that's another word for lying, kids, from this deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. He's surrounded by a person, people, and they're mocking and they're deriding and they're spinning tales against him and they're deceitful regarding him. They love to spread slander, demean, they question, or just those little insinuations, those leading questions. And the pain is real. And many of you know this all too well. I mean, you seek to live life with integrity and with openness, honesty, but people turn around, they question your motives, they malign your name, and they stab you in the back. And this is probably the reason why the psalmist is struggling so much here in both Psalm 42 and 43, because these opponents have been here the whole time. They were there in verse 3. They were there questioning, where is your God? We see them again in verse 10, verse 9 and 10. And here they are at the beginning of Psalm 43, these deceitful, lying men. This relentless oppression, it sends him back down again. Back to the bottom, where again, what is he doing? He's questioning the goodness of God. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. You know what hurts the most? When we are misunderstood and maligned by those closest to us. The ones that we thought should or would know us the best. Right? And so he feels rejected by God. But I think verse 3 spells the change here. We have an entire change of tone here. We're on our way up in verse 3. And I suggest, and just maybe the way that I read this, but I think in verse 3, we start going up and we just keep going up and up and up. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Send out your light and your truth. Light in Scripture is often a symbol of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding. But light is also a symbol of the Lord's presence. And that's why I think it's here. Send out your presence. Send out your truth. Let them lead me. And don't pass over those words too quickly. You know, in our refrain, and we were just here a few moments ago, we talked about this inner turmoil between our mind or our convictions and our soul or our emotions, our feelings. And I asked the question, is maybe the psalmist hinting at something? That our convictions should direct our feelings, our emotions? And I let that question hang. Well, the answer to the question is yes. Our convictions do direct and guide our emotions. And what directs our minds? What directs our convictions, our thinking? Well, he says it here. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Send out your presence. Send out your truth, the truth of your word, and let that lead me. You know, verse 3 is surrender. The psalmist is surrendering. He will follow the Lord. Now, we can be certain he doesn't have all the questions to all of his answers, but this is wonderful surrender. Lord, your presence, your truth, let them lead me. Not my heart, not my emotions, not how I feel, not my will, but yours be done. And I think we could say it this way, the psalmist has come home. Home in his conviction of the Lord's presence. Verse 4 suggests maybe he's anticipating being home soon as well, so there might even be a geographical nearing home. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. The psalmist has come home. Home in surrender before the Almighty, good Father. And so the third time we come to this refrain, and again I ask this question, I mean, how do we read this refrain, right? Because the words are the same each of these times, but I think it needs to be read now with full confidence. Why are you cast down, O my soul? In other words, what possible good reason do you have to be downcast, O my soul? What possible good reason do you have to be in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. A statement of confidence. You know what's also encouraging regarding these psalms or this psalm? Imagine this. Jesus singing this song. Jesus singing this song? You don't think Jesus sang the song? Jesus was never discouraged? Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long do I need to be with you? That wasn't a statement of discouragement in Jesus. Jesus never wrestled with God. We see him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, weeping, anxiety, tears falling to the ground as he cried, what? If this cup can be taken away from me, but not my will, your will. Jesus never felt abandoned by his Father. What was his cry of dereliction from the cross? It's the same statement that comes up here several times. My God, why have you forsaken me? The wonder of remembering that Jesus sings this psalm, the wonder of that congregation is the knowledge that Jesus is that great high priest. He has lived the life that we have lived. And so when we fall into that dark season of our soul, when we fall into that sometimes what feels like a deep, dark hole, and we seem stuck there, to know that Jesus sang this psalm, Jesus climbs in that hole with us. And he sits there. And he says, I know. I know what you're going through. I've been there. And then he takes us by the hand and he leads us out. Right? Jesus goes with us. He meets us right there in those dark seasons of the soul. And his presence goes with us. And when we think on that, we take up yet one more verse from William Cooper, a different song again. It's one we're going to sing momentarily. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. And so, congregation, we find ourselves home as well. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank and praise you for your soul-stirring word. And there is not an emotion, there is not a state of our soul that is not reflected in your word, and more specifically in the Psalms. But there are so many nuggets of truth here that also lift our soul from that deep, dark hole. And chief among all of that is that we have a high priest who doesn't just sympathize, but who can fully empathize. And sometimes in our struggles, we think no one else has gone through these situations, these circumstances that we're going through. And in our folly, we can sometimes tell ourselves, nobody understands, and nobody's listening. But Jesus singing these songs reminds us actually, there is one who knows. Jesus can empathize. Father, I do not know the burdens of these, your saints, what they carry on their hearts. I don't know the discouragements. I don't know if any here right now are feeling like they're drowning. If they are, well, then you have spoken to them. And I pray, Father, by your grace, that they indeed would be filled in with that song of joy, and that they would find themselves home in your presence, your grace, your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.